Good morning. Good morning. Oh, I'm beating y'all, and I got a microphone. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. What's happening? It's so good to see everyone, and good morning to those who are streaming online. My name is Brandon Pendleton, for those of you who are new to New Hope, and I'm a volunteer. I serve as on the teaching team, as well as I serve on the leadership team here at New Hope. So before we get into the message, it's my custom to just to open in a word of prayer, just to So if you don't mind, just bow with me real briefly, and let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear from you again. God, I thank you that you remain center stage in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. And Father, with this message, God, I thank you that it will accomplish what you intended it to do for all of us. Lord, may we be encouraged and strengthened through your message that we can truly not only just grow and change for our benefit, Lord, but also for those who we happen to share space with on a daily basis. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much. So as we conclude the last commandment in a 10-part series for the Ten Commandments, I want to remind everyone just something that Rusty had shared originally with this message, which is, the Ten Commandments were given to God's people, the children of Israel, after God had already rescued them from slavery. It's important to understand why that God didn't necessarily, well, not necessarily, God didn't even negotiate with them to say, I will deliver you from slavery if you follow these 10 rules. It's not at all. God delivered them and then he brought them and showed them what is his culture, what is important for them to understand in terms of focusing on our relationship with God with the first four commandments and then the remaining six focusing on how we should relate to each other as people. In the last commandment being Exodus 20:17, it says this, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. That term covet is not used, and I don't think it's used in everyday language in our culture today. So in looking at it, coveting, just the definition, and this is also within your notes, coveting is a passionate longing to possess something that is not yours. Coveting is a passionate longing to possess something that is not yours. It does not belong to you. Merriam-Webster defines covet as to desire what belongs to another beyond reasonable limits. To desire what belongs to another beyond reasonable limits. And the other definition that I thought that we would hang our hat on today too when it comes to coveting is it is wrong or a harmful desire for what belongs to another. It's a wrong or harmful desire for what belongs to another. And in scripture, I think the best place to look goes back to Genesis in the promise, in the relationship between Adam and Eve and what God had commissioned and told Adam and Eve when he placed them in the garden. And we're gonna start at chapter 1, verses 26 through 30. It says this, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. It's very important, that last part, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every plant as food for all wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life, and that is what happened. So we get a great synopsis of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, and then as you turn the page and you keep moving, you know, we get more specific events that occurred there. And in chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, it may not be on the screen, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So then we turn the page to Genesis chapter 3, and now we start to see the tension. The devil, the serpent is introduced, and now the story gets real interesting. We're talking about coveting. Stay with me. Verse 1, the serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Interesting, because as we read in verses 1, in chapter 1, when God created man and woman, they are already made in his image and likeness. So interesting with the tension. The woman was convinced, going back to verse 6 here in chapter 3, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. In this area of coveting, in this, to read our definition again, this passionate longing to possess something that is not yours, that is not ours, I think one characteristic that contributes to this idea of coveting is a term that you may have heard called FOMO, the fear of missing out. FOMO is a term that was created by this student in the Harvard, when he was in the Harvard Business School. His name is Patrick J. McGinnis. And this was a term that came up in the early 2000s. And he said, when he arrived on campus, he was consumed with the persistent anxiety that no matter where he was or what he was doing, something better was happening elsewhere. He said it was a new product of just where he lives. For the first time in his life, he was immersed in an intensely choice-rich environment where almost anything seemed possible. At the same time, he could never seem to hope to scratch the surface of what was offered. All he had to do was compare himself to his peers, most of whom were very happy to tell him how much they had on their plates, just to know that he could never keep up with them. Patrick moved from a small town that was valuing simplicity. And when he went to Harvard, he found himself being bombarded with choices and wanting to know how to maximize these opportunities and these experiences being at Harvard, especially the ones that he saw as once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. How many of us can relate to this whole idea of FOMO, fear of missing out? I know I definitely can. Especially coming from humble beginnings, moving from my hometown to going to college, and then from going to college and moving to a metropolitan area like this in the DMV. Getting married, starting my career, building community with people, you know, especially in a commuter society, constantly, everywhere you want to connect with somebody, you got to drive a little bit to get there. Also in building professional networks, all these different things are very overwhelming. A lot of the circles that I have are either multi-generational and they're multi-ethnic. And thus, I am seeing life from multiple perspectives. My career, my family, what it is to vacation, what it is to have fun, all these different things, health and wellness, it all comes from these different views. And I sit in these conversations, and at times, I'll be lying to you if I told you, if I never said, man, I think I should be doing that. this whole idea of FOMO, or even just at a greater level, coveting, is just this idea that God is holding out on us, that we're missing out on something. And to add to this, the whole power of social media, and we start dealing with all these powerful algorithms, all these different metadata. You open a web page for 0.5 seconds, they already got the information there, how long you looked at a particular image on screen before you scrolled. All this data is there. Constantly used in as a way to give you real-time notifications of new things that might be of your interest. They also, and because of that, social media can oftentimes be a medium that fuels this idea that we're missing out on some opportunity, some event, or some kind of fun. Somebody else described FOMO as this pervasive apprehension that others might be having rewarding experiences from which I am absent. I'm not there, but everyone else seems to be doing great and enjoying themselves. And some studies have shown that there's a relationship between all this impulsive checking of the phone and all our different apps, and some issues related to psychological conditions like anxiety, depression, low self-esteem, obsessive compulsive disorder, addiction, attention deficit disorder. And even with those psychological impacts, there even is a greater impact on us physically. When looking at coveting, it's one thing to be inspired by what we see or what we hear. I think, quite frankly, for all of us, I think we all want and are invested in our own unique well-being. We all want to do well in our personal lives. I think that's an honest thing as an individual in this world. So, and oftentimes we like to look to see and learn and glean from people in order for us to be able just to grow and see what we can take from them. So it's one thing to be inspired and allow that inspiration to fuel us to be the best in our respective lives. But it's another thing if that inspiration becomes the object of pursuit. For me, a person who comes to mind in my life who's been a great inspiration, he's not around anymore, unfortunately. He and his daughter and seven others were killed in a helicopter accident some years ago. His name is Kobe Bean Bryant. If you're not familiar with him, Kobe Bryant is arguably one of the greatest basketball players ever. And here are just some of his accolades in his life. He had a 20-year career. He was a two-time Olympic gold medal champion, five-time NBA champion, NBA Finals MVP, 18-time NBA All-Star. And just to learn more about him, wow, he also was an Academy Award winner. Kobe was known for this idea or this perspective called the Mamba mentality. It was his philosophy to his work ethic. It was something that for many people becomes things that fuels them to be purposeful, to be intentional, to be excellent every day. I've heard it used in many different career contexts, but it also applies at home and in your personal lives with any of the different relationships or anything that's meaningful for all of us. And to be honest with you, I subscribe to that perspective personally. I really am inspired just by that whole philosophy of the Mamba mentality. But here's the thing, if I shifted my focus instead of letting the mentality be something that inspires me to be my best and to be the best in my life, if I shifted my focus to achieving the things that Kobe did, to going after those things, now I've entered into this whole dangerous space that's called coveting. Because now I'm looking at what he has and I'm going after it for myself. And I may not even be built for it. That's the challenge. Let's make it a little bit more personable. Before the service today, we had an opportunity to witness Rusty, our senior pastor, and Becky, his lovely wife. They were able to renew their vows, and they've been married 45 years, family. 45 years. That's something to clap it up for. In this day's work, 45 years. Come on, man. And I think they've been together 50. But it's one thing to allow someone's marriage to be an inspiration, because I hope to get there one day with my wife, Adoee. It's another thing if I decide to pursue someone else's spouse. If I start looking at my spouse a certain type of way and say, maybe you're not the one I need. Maybe it's someone else. It's a little heavy, but it's real. Because that's what coveting does. Coveting puts us in a place where we're no longer just looking at something to learn how we can be our best selves in our lives. It shifts the focus to the object and where we want to take. And that's the thing that God has shown us in Scripture, as we learn what the Apostle Paul said. I would not know what sin was unless the Bible said so, unless God says so through the commandment. So by God saying don't covet, he's letting us know in our natural being, there is something in us that when we see success, when we see something that someone has achieved, there's something in us that may make us want to go and take from someone and make it our own. That's the danger in this space. Some other signs of coveting might be that we're spending money on things that we don't need. Or maybe we're complaining about things we have to other people in comparison to what other things people have. But what I love about the Bible, what I love about this faith journey, is God never leaves us just out there with our feelings. He always gives us perspective. He always gives us something that can help us move into the right mindset so we can be productive and we can grow closer and we can also make a positive impact with those that we share space with. Jesus offers up this perspective, which is this. The antidote or the fix to coveting is trusting in God and contentment. I'm going to read Luke chapter 12. This is not on your screen, so I want you to really listen to the scripture. And where we pick up in the story, someone approached Jesus, and Jesus answers their question, and he goes into a parable. And this is what he says here. He says, then someone called the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told a story to them. This is Jesus. He said, a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothes. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And if you are far, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Going back to Genesis, we're all made in his image and his likeness. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Jesus offers us understanding that we can trust God to provide what we need. The Apostle Paul adds to what Jesus is speaking to when he's talking to the church of Philippi. And if you heard some scriptures before, some things may sound familiar, but there's a perspective that I'm not sure in context. Let's just read the scripture. Paul will tell it here in context. In Philippians 4, 10 through 14, Paul says this. And Paul is expressing his appreciation for that church's support of him. It's not going to come on the screen. Please listen. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you don't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything." So now he's starting to put this dichotomy here in this spectrum. "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Here is the difference. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." And if you read further along in that scripture in verse 18, he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." It's understanding this space that in life, the reality is we're going to experience cases where we may feel like we have abundance. And sometimes we may encounter things where we feel like we have lack. Sometimes we maybe feel like we're on the friend front, we're doing really good, but on the financial front, we're literally struggling. That whole tension may exist. And what Paul is offering up to us is this whole solution of contentment that we have to work in. He said, "I had to learn. I've learned," which means there's work that has to be done to embrace this. There's a choice. That in spite of what goes on, I'm going to choose to be content in my situation because my situation can change. It's temporary. It may be a long season. It may be years or it may be months. It doesn't matter. But the bottom line is my circumstance can change. So regardless of what happens, I've got to learn to live in this space of contentment. If you know me, I cannot... As a brother in Christ, as a follower of Jesus, just as a person, I don't like to communicate anything I am not striving to live myself. So what I would share with you is it was one example that hits very personal. It's my son. I love him. It's my boy. He'll be 10 next month. We're not in July. He'll be 10 in August. But it's interesting, around the pandemic, and just getting ready to start, my wife and I always observed some things about him developmentally. So we decided to do our due diligence, as any parent would do, to make sure that we're just aware of how we could be a better support to my son, to our son. And so after the test came back, we were told that he was diagnosed with Asperger's and ADHD. My understanding is Asperger's no longer diagnosis, so it's on the autism spectrum. But in my space, for me, that rocked me in many different ways. I didn't really know how to process it. And God in his infinite wisdom knew I was going to have an encounter after that diagnosis that would bring me to this place of the importance of remaining content no matter what. I met a guy, and he and I were talking and just sharing our career aspirations and things. And then the conversation got a little deeper, and we started. And the question that was on the table is, what do you hope for? What are your hopes and dreams? And his response to me was, "I just want to have a conversation with my son." And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Because Brandon, my son, he's diagnosed with autism, and he's nonverbal." And in that moment, that's when God arrested me in the sense that I had to really just I am not trying to compare my story, but but that example is one of those things where in the midst of me trying to make sense of how I can support my son and this whole autism spectrum and what it means and for different people and who's in this space, I was brought to a place where while it is challenging for me, of like, Lord, you know what? That's a battle I don't have to fight. That's not an issue I have to concern myself. My son actually will tell me what he thinks and how he feels anytime. And I appreciate that about him. But that's what we're talking about in this space of contentment, is that everybody has a journey. Every one of us has something that's unique to us as followers of Jesus. And it's important for us to be very careful that when we start looking at the other side or looking at other things, that we're thinking that the grass is greener. Because the truth of the matter is, the grass is greener where we water it. Focusing what's in our lives and making the investment with appreciation for what it is. It's not perfect. And I'm not saying we remain complacent, because contentment and complacency are two different things. Complacency is the choice to not move forward. I'm good. Contentment is, no matter the circumstance, I'm going to be thankful and appreciate what it is that I have. It may not be the perfect house that I wanted. It may not be the car that I wanted. It may not be the city or town or whatever it is that I wanted. At the same time, Lord, thank you for your provisions. In this world, and if those of you who are in the advertising space and marketing, there is no shade at you at all. I respect what you do, and it's important for what you do. Especially if you're one of those, and look, on the IT side, if you're one of those developers who build those fun algorithms to capitalize on people to click that link, outstanding to you too. Do your thing. The reality is that we all still have a choice in those moments. And the choice is, even as we're seeing those pictures or the notifications from our friends who are on the beach taking pictures of their feet while they're by the ocean, and that's great. If you had that last week, I'm glad you got it in. There's still a moment of choice that we can either say, I want that, or I appreciate what it is that I have. So we just have to be careful. We have to do our due diligence. As Paul talked about, the important piece of choosing, learning how to be contentment no matter where we are. Inspiration, I think, is very important for us. I think that's the beauty of community. That's the wonderful piece of connectedness and being in relationships, is we get to learn and see and grow from each other. But if I start looking at what you have, I got to kind of understand. If I start looking at what you have and I want it for myself, I got to really understand where that's coming from. What's the motivation behind that? Because what if I already have what I need? And that should be good. Just a perspective. 1 Timothy 6, I love what Paul tells Timothy. He says, starting at verse 6, he says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. The resources we have, whatever God has blessed us to have, it may not be ultimately where we end up going, but for now, we're good. The relationships we have, we're good. I know you may not get along with some in-laws, possibly, but thank God you have them around that you can build a relationship and be available. Jeremiah 29:11 offers a perspective when it comes to trusting God, and that he's at the helm of our lives. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Family, in our culture today, we have so many things that are vying for our attention, and that can easily push us into a space where we can lack appreciation for what we have. And I just want to encourage you as your brother your fellow person who's in life, who's trying to run his race and in his lane, to really take some time to think about where you are in life and some of the different goals, aspirations you have, and commit those to prayer before the Lord. And based on the feedback he gives you, if there's some adjustments he encourages you to make, to take that step of faith. Because yes, maybe your spouse isn't necessarily what you would like or see ideal to be your spouse. Or maybe you're not, your experience in college is not necessarily the same as someone else's that you just see or you follow on Twitter. Or maybe you're not living in the DMV area. Your life is more spent in commuting than it is being downtown in DC, having a blast over the weekend with your friends and colleagues. I think no matter what, like as Paul mentioned, no matter what, it's important for us to find and learn contentment in our space, because if we allow certain passions to drive us, as we've seen in the garden with Eve, once we decide to bite of that fruit and have those pursuits that are outside of that space, it can have catastrophic results. Now, that only impact ourselves, but definitely those that we, in our spheres of influence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just your word and just for your provisions. And God, I ask that you would just continue to let your word take root in our hearts, that we can be who you called us to be. God, you are so faithful, and God, thank you. And for the moments where we have lacked appreciation, God, please forgive us. For the moments where we have complained and didn't say thank you or stayed in these cycles of just discontentment, please forgive us, God. Thank you, Lord, for your renewed mercies daily. New opportunities, Lord, to see your perspective and the opportunity to choose to follow you and to grow closer to you so that we can be fully devoted followers of you and also be used by you to impact the life for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.